It's on page 1220 in the Chapel Bibles. Verses 1 to 11. Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Well, as you know, those of you who have been here, and I suppose most of you have caught at least one before now with the holiday season upon us, but we've been looking at these spiritual disciplines and different things over the last 8 weeks that we can do to grow in Christ-likeness, the things that God gives us, so that when we practice them, we can become more like Jesus. And it's important to remember, whenever we look at the way we apply our lives to God in his service, that we aren't serving him to win his approval or favour. So we don't do any of these disciplines to try and score points with God. That's not what we do, is it? In other words, we aren't saved by what we do. We aren't trying to climb a ladder to God by the things that we do, hoping that one good thing piles on top of another good thing and piles on top of another good thing. Or, if you are doing that, then you shouldn't be doing that. That's the last thing you should be doing, because that ladder is never, ever, ever going to be high enough. Never going to get there. In fact, we need to realise that God has actually put a ladder down to us. And Jesus Christ himself has come down and he meets us at the bottom of the ladder. We don't have to get to the top. In fact, it's even better than that. Because we see in John's Gospel, there's a strange verse in chapter 1. I don't know if you've ever come across this verse and thought, don't know what that means, quickly on to chapter 2. It's right at the end of John chapter 1, verse 51. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What does that mean? Well, it's a link back to something that happens in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 28, probably all heard of Jacob's ladder. Jacob lays down and he has a dream. He sees a vision. And within it, he sees this ladder or this stairway that leads to heaven. And angels are ascending and descending upon the ladder. Because you see, the link between heaven and earth, the link between God and us, is not a ladder that we have to climb through the things that we do. That ladder is actually a person. That ladder, the thing that gets us from this place to this place, is Jesus himself. That's what he's saying. He's come to show us what heaven is like, and he's come to get us there. He is the ladder. The way that we get to heaven, the way that we get to be accepted by God, is through trusting in Jesus Christ. That's it. No other way. Nothing else. Trusting in Jesus. So when we realize that, and we realize that we've accepted Jesus, then we can serve God. And we can serve him with the right motives and not the wrong ones. The problem is that sometimes we see the acceptance of Jesus as the key to heaven, and that's it. So we say all we have to do is accept Jesus, and that's it. Well, all we have to do is accept Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just open up the gate to heaven for us. He does more than that. He wants to take us there, and if we trust in him, he will take us there. But he doesn't want to take us there as we are. He wants to change us before we get there. He doesn't just open up heaven for us. It's like a guy who falls in love with an old car. A real old banger. You know, it's only any good for the scrap heap. If you look at it, it's just covered in rust. The doors are falling off. You can't use it. It doesn't work. But somebody looks at it and says, that's beautiful. And you think they're a bit cuckoo, but what they're doing is they're looking past what it looks like at the minute, and they want to restore it to its former glory. And they can see what it can be like. We had this situation with a house that we bought. We drove up to the outside of the house, and I looked at it, and I said, it's brilliant. And Katrina said, drive off, there's no way I'm living there. And that's a little bit what it's like. Humanity are in this, we're a bit like that house or that old rusty car. That God looks at us, and there is something of him within us. We were made in his image, aren't we? We're made in his image. But we're so far from the people that we should be, that we've been tainted by sin, and it's got a hold of us, and we're almost sort of just good enough to be thrown on the scrap heap. But God is prepared to save us. But he don't want a load of old rusty old bangers in heaven with him, does he? He wants to then get about changing us, restoring us, bringing us to the point where we look like something. He sees the potential. And that's what he does. He gets hold of us and changes us. So Jesus, he doesn't just come to save us from hell and get us into heaven. He does do that. But then he sets about changing us from the people that we are into the people that he wants us to be. So as I said, we've looked over the last few weeks together at some of the ways in which he does that. He gives us the spiritual disciplines which we can then apply to ourselves, and he does that so that we can grow in Christ-likeness. Right at the beginning, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, which in I think is the New American Standard Bible, it's the best quote, or it's the easiest one to remember, I think, which says, discipline yourselves for the purpose of godliness. That's why we do it, to become more like Jesus, to become more godly, not to get to heaven. That was never the purpose. Okay, so we've looked at those things. And one of these disciplines that God gives us to change us is the privilege of being able to serve him. And it really is a privilege. And it's important to remember, right at the outset really, that we don't serve God for his benefit. We don't do it so that he, in a sense, gets something out of it. It's not that we're adding anything to who God is. He isn't lacking in any area whatsoever that he needs us to do anything. It's actually for our benefit. So Paul says in Acts chapter 17, when he's preaching, he says, he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. That's God. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. God is a giving God. He's always giving out. And even in the act of serving, when we may think that we're giving something back to him, he gives us that as a gift to change us so that we can be more like the people he wants us to be. So we can be more like Jesus. So we do it for our benefit so that we can know what it's like to trust him more. Because when we serve God, we should be trusting him. We can see him work within our lives, slowly getting rid of that rust, making the joints work again, or whatever it may be. Getting rid of those rough edges and all the damage that's been caused to us. But we are saved to serve God. The Bible's quite clear about that. We are saved to serve God. So, for example, in Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about our salvation, and then it says what it leads to. It says, chapter 9 and verse 14, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death?" Cleanses our consciences from acts that lead to death. Why? "So that we may serve the living God." He grabs hold of us so that we can then serve God. Again, Paul says it in the Thessalonians when he's heard about the things that they've been doing. You remember, or you may know, the Thessalonian church, Paul was quite worried. He hadn't had much time there. And he was a little bit worried that some of the things that had happened there, they would have forgot about the gospel and just gone on to different things. Then he hears about them and he says, somebody tells them, he says, they tell how you turned to God from idols. Why? To serve the living and true God. See, it's not just a case of we accept Jesus and that's it. We accept Jesus and he does get us to heaven. He puts us right with God. There's no other way. But then he wants us to serve God. He explains why we turn to him, and it is so that we can serve him. And we don't do it just to avoid punishment. We don't just turn to God just to avoid punishment. We need to recognize that the part and parcel of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ means that we are then going to be taken up in God's service. And that's a privilege. You know, it's not like, well, it'd be nice if we had the first bit but not the second bit. We just don't understand it right if that's our attitude. It's a privilege to serve God. So if that is so, how we serve God is important, isn't it? How we do it is important. For example, if we do it under duress, if we're always grumbling and moaning, you think about it, we're not really serving God because we're not allowing him to achieve his purposes through us, are we? If we're just trying to do it as our old self, then it's going to be really hard work, it's going to be laborious, it's going to be horrible. But if we do it realizing it's a privilege, and he's freed us to be able to do it. The Bible gives us at least three, and I've just picked out three today, three attitudes towards giving. And the first one is gratitude. We do it out of gratitude. So in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24, we see these words. "Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you." Consider what great things he has done for you. How he has saved you. We looked last week, didn't we, at why we do that when we meet together at communion. We remember the Lord Jesus Christ and we try and deepen our understanding of what he's done for us. Isn't God great? When you think that he doesn't just sit there in heaven barking out his orders. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I want you to do the other. He first of all proves himself to us. He does something for us first and foremost. So at this time when this was written by Samuel, they could think back, couldn't they? They could think, well, we were slaves in Egypt and God brought us out. And then he gave us our own land. And now we're in a place where we're enjoying peace and they're looking forward to getting a king. And we can think of so much more than that, can't we? Because so much more has happened since then in what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus. And so in gratitude, we should consider what he has done for us. Also in that verse we see that we should serve him faithfully with all of our hearts. Serve him faithfully with all your heart, says Samuel. The same theme is picked up in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is teaching slaves how to act towards their masters. And they are told, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Now, we can get wrapped up in this and we think about, you know, the difficulty of slavery and things like that. But what basically Paul is saying is, as a Christian, serve your master and do it in a way as if you're serving God rather than men. In other words, do it wholeheartedly. He doesn't say serve the Lord wholeheartedly, does he? That's not his command. He says serve men wholeheartedly, but his point is you should do it as though you were serving God And effectively, of course, that is exactly what they are doing. They are serving God. In other words, there's no other way of serving God but with our whole hearts, with all of what we are. It isn't a half-hearted thing that comes and goes. We're in the holiday season, aren't we? It's a time when some people will be going away different weeks and getting a break, in a sense, from the daily grind of life. But we don't take a holiday from God, do we? We don't sort of think, oh, that's 2 weeks and I'm not going to be a Christian. We don't think like that, do we? If you do think like that, then you probably do need to see me afterwards or see somebody else afterwards. That's not the way that we should think, is it? We don't take a break from being a Christian. We go on holiday as the people of God, looking for the opportunities that God gives us, seeking to continue our fellowship with Him. Whatever we do, wherever we are, we know that God is with us, don't we? Wherever we are, we serve God wholeheartedly. We don't pick and choose when we serve Him and when we serve ourselves. Once we come to that point of trusting in Jesus, God comes first. And we seek to apply then what we know to be true from His word to our lives continually. Always seeking to apply what we're learning so that God can change us to be more like Jesus. And then in Psalm 100 verse 2, not in the NIV, but actually in most other translations, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. In the NIV it says, worship the Lord with gladness. But in the others it says, serve the Lord with gladness. So our attitude towards service should be one of gladness. There should be a joy within us, having a privilege of being able to serve the Lord in whatever He has called us to do. So let's guard against grumbling and moaning, whatever the job. If we have lost our gladness, we should be examining ourselves. Why aren't I getting joy out of serving the Lord in this situation? So, we serve God with gratitude of what He has done for us. We think about what He's done for us. We serve Him wholeheartedly. And we serve Him with gladness, realizing that the reason we do it is ultimately for our benefit. He has graciously given us this privilege of serving so that we can be more like Christ. And one of the ways in which we serve Him is through serving others. What does it look like to serve God? Well, one of the ways it looks like is the way that we get on, we serve others. So Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 45, remember that famous verse? Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. He came to serve. Jesus Himself came to serve. How can you not preach on serving and turn to John 13? It's an astounding passage. Incredible. When you think of the way that it's been written as well. John chapter 13 and verses 3 to 5 tell us that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, He took off His outer clothing and He wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around His waist. When we understand verse 3, that we're talking about the most powerful person in the whole of existence. That's what it says, isn't it? Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power. He knew that He had come from God and was returning to God. And so what does He do? He shows His disciples how they should act towards other people. He does an act of humility. He gets down and He gets His hands dirty by washing His disciples' feet. He's showing His disciples what He wants them to do. He tells them that later on. Now that I have done this, you do this. To be more like Christ, we need to serve others. Not think that we're better. Not use any sort of power that we may have over them for our own purposes, for our own glory. We arrive at our reading. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're just going to look really at verses 10 and 11. Bearing in mind that in verse 1 we've been told that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ. In verse 8, we're told we should love each other deeply. It's great, isn't it? It doesn't just say love each other. He says love each other deeply. You know, just in case you might get used to this phrase of loving each other because you're in a church setting, do it deeply. Verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. So how much of your Christian life involves you doing something for other people? Serving others is not an option. If you see from this verse, it's the reason that God gives us gifts in the first place. That's why he does it. That's why we're able to do things, so that we can serve other people. The Christian life cannot be lived in a vacuum, can it? It has to be lived out before others and for others. Now, I said this when we preached on fellowship. We know that there are some people in some countries who are locked up for their faith and they can't have fellowship. And we should be praying for those people because that's not normal. It would be very difficult for them. The Christian life is lived out in the real world among real people. There's difficulties, there's struggles, there's trials and temptations and joy and happiness. All sorts of different things go on. Just within one day, so many different things happen. And it's so easy for us to live for ourselves. You know, the reason for that is that's what we want to do. That's what our sinful nature is telling us to do. We want to please ourselves, please our sinful nature. But then on top of that, that's what we're bombarded with all the time from the world. They're telling us to live for ourselves. I was following a car the other day and it had a sticker along the back window. And it said, one life, live it. Which I found quite offensive. I thought, it's not one life. This life leads to something far better than this. And I just felt sorry for the guy. I know what he meant. It's a strap line, isn't it? You know, we've only got one chance at this. Let's go for it. Let's enjoy ourselves. Let's, you know, get out of it anything that we can. Just, you know, brilliant. Me first. Captures the mood of the moment, doesn't it? Do what you want to do. Don't miss the opportunity in life. But Peter doesn't say that, does he? He says, whatever gift you have received, don't use it for yourself. He doesn't say, whatever gift you have received, make sure you enjoy it for yourself. God wants to build you up. You're great. You deserve it. Think about yourself for a change. Gather people around you who will make you feel good, who will praise you and serve you. That's what life's about. He didn't say that, did he? He said, think about Jesus. And the moment we do that, we realise that's not what life's about, is it? Have the same attitude of Christ. Love each other deeply. Use whatever gift you've received to serve others. You see, Jesus was consistent, wasn't he? He didn't have an off day where he told his disciples to leave him alone and follow someone else for a while. He said, you know, it's just not happening today, guys. You go off and we'll meet up again tomorrow and hope they'll be in a better mood. He put them first. He was sacrificial, wasn't he? His service cost him his life. I'm not just talking about dying on the cross. It cost him his whole life. The way he lived his life was sacrificial, wasn't it? He was always giving, not looking out for himself, but others. You know, there's that great moment at the beginning of the feeding of the 5,000 where the disciples have been sent out on their first mission and they come back and Jesus says, you know, effectively, you're tired. We need to go to somewhere alone. And they try and go somewhere and the crowd figure out where they're going and the crowd come and it says Jesus had compassion on them. His sacrificial life. He looked at others first. His life has been sacrificial as well as his death. And he was disciplined, wasn't he? He never strayed from the course set by his Father. He wasn't in and out one day for himself, another day getting back to what God wanted him to do. He was consistent. He was sacrificial and he was disciplined. And that's what we need to be. That's what we need to do in our service of God. That's what God wants from us. Peter says, have the same attitude as Christ. Paul says it also in Philippians 2, doesn't he? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. So are you up to the challenge? Feel ready to go out and serve the Lord? Or does it seem like a bit of an impossibility? Well, if it does seem like a bit of an impossibility, I think that's the reason why we've got verse 11. Where it moves on. Verse 11b, Peter says, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. God not only gives us the gift, he gives us the strength to be able to serve him as well. That's why we sung about grace before this started. Wonderful grace. You know, it's not just like, I remember listening to a sketch by Smith and Jones. And he said, I bought something from MFI the other day. And it said on the box, self-assembly. So I got home and I put it in the front room. He said, I come back 3 hours later, it was still sat there. He said, in the end, I have to put it together myself. But that's what God does. He doesn't just give us something and then we've got to struggle through it. He gives us the strength to be able to do it as well, doesn't he? Gives us the strength to be able to do it. Because as we saw at the beginning, we serve him for our benefit, not for his. And when I say our benefit, you know, don't mishear me. I'm not saying it's so that we will be glorified. That's always the temptation for us, isn't it? That is what we would like. But that isn't our aim. It's not so that people will see us doing it and praise us. That's not the aim. And we love to do that. We love to serve, don't we, and be seen by other people. And, you know, sometimes it's inevitable. I mean, how can you preach a sermon without other people seeing you do it? But there are some things that we should just get on and we should do. How are we prepared to serve in secret? Being more bothered about the fact that it's God that sees us and nobody else. Somebody once said to me, there's no better feeling in the world than doing something in secret that then somebody finds out about. And that's true, isn't it? Because that's how we work, isn't it? You know, we say we do something in secret and we want to do it for God and we carry on, we do that, you know. And then somebody finds out about it and our pride just goes on overdrive. I saw a comedy program a few months ago, 5 minute slot, I can't remember what it was called, but there was they were opening two new wings of a hospital, and one wing said, this new wing is donated by whoever the guy is, I can't remember his name, Larry someone. And his name was up there, you know, and he came to the opening. And then opposite it said, this new wing is opened and dedicated by Anonymous. And he was like, he saw his sign up here in his big gold letters, and he looked over there and he's like, what's going on? You know, everybody knows I've done this. And then his wife says to him, I know who that is. He says, what do you mean you know who it is? He says, yeah, I know who it is. It's Ted. And he said, how can you just put Anonymous and then tell people who you are? But that's what we want to do, isn't it? You know, we want the sort of, you know, we want to look like we're doing the right thing, but then we want someone to find out about it. Can we just serve God knowing that if he knows, that's enough? Because it should be, shouldn't it? That should be enough. So that we can then become more like Christ. He receives the glory and the power forever and ever, not us. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4:11. So that he receives the power. So what does this service look like? You know, what you're sitting there saying, well, what do you want me to do? How do we serve? Well, I mean, that's different for all of us, isn't it? Because it depends on what gifts we've got. It's different things for different people. For some, you know, loving others deeply may involve doing something practical, like offering to fix something. For others, that's the last thing you should be doing. And that's true, isn't it? It's different, isn't it? It may mean, just asking after someone. It may mean talking to somebody new. There's always a danger, isn't there, in a place this size that new people can come in and they can be missed. And we should constantly, I think, be examining ourselves and trying to widen our circle of friends. Try and speak to somebody new at least every 2 or 3 weeks, if not every week. Now, how is our attitude as soon as the service finishes? Are we thinking about who we want to talk to for our own benefit, for our own building up? Or are we looking around, seeing who needs to be spoken to? Maybe somebody who's standing on their own. Surely that's what the church should look like. There shouldn't be people still on their own. But we should be looking out. And I'm as guilty as this of anyone. This is a challenge to me. You know, you sometimes come and there's a list of people you need to see. And so you get about doing it. And you sort of dodge people and walk past people who are still on their own. It may mean that you see a need and you know that you have the gift to meet that need. And you have to get on and do it. It may be something as simple as that. Maybe dropping people off or collecting other people. I know there are people here this morning who do shopping for other people. That's a brilliant way of serving, isn't it? Or take people shopping. People go out of their way to do it. Now, you know, you can also be involved in the different activities that we run here. And the reason I didn't mention this first is because this sermon is not primarily about filling the gaps that we've got in the organisations that run. That's not what it's about. It may be that you come here, it may be that you go to a different church and you're just here on holiday. But I do think that one way of serving God is through the church that you're at, through the different activities that they run, that disciplined act of serving that is weekly and it's 2, 3, 4, whatever it is, however many hours a week, is a good way, a disciplined way of serving in which God will use it to change us. It could be anything. It could be anything. I'm not going to particularly talk about one thing because that would just wipe out a lot of other people. But think about it. How do we serve God? Are we always open to serving God in whatever situation we find ourselves? Are we going to serve God with gratitude? Are we going to serve God wholeheartedly? Are we going to serve God with gladness? Are we going to do it because we realize that He's given us this privilege so that He can change us to be the people that He wants us to be? Do we see ourselves as that old, beaten-up, rusty car or house that needs to be transformed? And one of the ways is through serving. The other ways are some of the things that we've looked at. And there's more. We haven't looked at all the disciplines. Fellowship, Bible study, and prayer, giving. These are different ways in which God changes us to be more like Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've given us this gift of serving, and we can do it because You are a great God and we can trust You. We've sung, "Crown Him with many crowns," and we've thought about what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We've thought about that wonderful grace. We thank You that You don't just take us as we are, but You change us into the people that You want us to be. And Lord, we know that that's going to be a lifetime's battle for us, for all of us. And we know that we have an old nature which will seek to conquer us. But we do pray that You would help us to serve You in complete humility, when we could consider others better than ourselves, and we would look to their needs rather than our own needs. And through this, You would make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask in His name. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn. I can't remember what number it is. It's 624 in the book, so it's also on the screens. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Let's stand and sing.